Does anybody want to go with Caroline? The children kindergartners through second graders here this morning? Perfect. And there'll be an L201. If you need help finding that, somebody will help you find them, okay? It's really close by. Excellent. So that was Psalm 148 with 13 praises. It's pretty good. That's a lot. This text that I'm going to read doesn't have any praises, but the theme of it is basically the topic of love. And it's maybe not as famous as some of the really famous passages about love. Some of y'all know them. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It is not arrogant or envious or boastful or rude. It does not insist on its own way, but endures all things, believes all things. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Right? And then Paul, that's 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul also says quite a bit about love in the book of Romans. My favorite one being, love one another with mutual affection. Love one another with mutual affection. Put mutual affection into practice. 1 John, the first letter of John, has one of the most famous passages about love. It's kind of in the background of so much of what we think about love as people in the modern world. But the first letter of John says, no one has ever seen God, but when we love one another, God's Spirit lives in us. Yeah. Heard that one before, I bet, or at least things that sound like it. And then if the New Testament doesn't do it for you, we have the book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, where God says to the people, I love you, and you are precious in my eyes. So these love texts are all over the scripture. I don't know if there's one that's more important than John 13, though. If you've never heard this before, know that Jesus gives a new commandment, and we're about to get it. Right before he is arrested, these are some of Jesus' final words. So from John 13, these words about love, beginning at verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am only with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Four verses from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of God, who is our rock and our redeemer. And may each of us hear something, learn something, discover something that would help us grow into the disciples that God is calling and asking us to be. Amen. So John 13 is a little bit of an unfair place to drop us here as the Easter season begins to turn the page toward Pentecost. The last time we saw John 13 in the Revised Common Lectionary, or the weekly readings of the church, was back on Maundy Thursday before Easter. In fact, that's what this story is. This is an upper room story. Jesus has given them this commandment in the upper room. Here's what happens in John 13. Jesus gathers in the upper room. He washes the disciples' feet. There's all this back and forth. Well, you can't wash my feet, Jesus. If you don't let me wash your feet, then you have no place with me. And they go back and forth, Peter and Jesus. And then there's this whole other drama. Jesus announces that I'm about to be betrayed. And then in one of the sort of strangest, most mysterious things, the disciples talk about, well, who is it? Who is it? Who's the betrayer? And Jesus basically gives Judas away. He says the one that puts his hand in the bowl next will be the one that does it. And so the betrayal is on. Judas leaves the room, right? Peter says, I can never betray you, Lord. And of course, Jesus says, you'll betray me three times. Three times this very night. And of course, Peter does it. There's all this stuff going on in John 13. And right here near the end, right as it is all winding down, after Jesus is betrayed, after he's had the back and forth with Peter, after all the things that could have gone wrong have gone wrong, Jesus knows that the people are coming to arrest him. They are basically at the gate. And in that moment, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. You're going to love each other. I mean, it's It's unbelievable. It's beyond belief. Love is the command. Love. What is love? Well, love is the stuff of operas and poetry and movies and ballads and symphonies. It's the stuff of pop culture and subculture and romance practiced across all cultures. Love bonds us. It defines us. It shapes us. It is the subject of the greatest literature ever written. The greatest stuff ever written typically focuses in on love, love lost or love gained or love unrequited. And it also sounds good on your AM radio playing loud at night, country song sung by a trucker. Like, it fits there too. It's highbrow, it's lowbrow. It works with Shakespeare and Dolly Parton. It comes with friends, companions, spouses, parents, children, cousins, and all other iterations of human family. Love is just one of those things that we know it when we see it and feel it. Love kind of defines itself. I mean, you can look it up in a dictionary or a lexicon, you can, and the definition will be more than adequate, but it just kind of defines itself. We know it when we have it. We know it when it's shared with us. A Catholic priest, Henry Nouwen, once shared that the world doesn't value us for love. Instead, he said, the world values us for our wealth and our fame and our power. And as soon as we have achieved these three, as soon as we've leveled up a little bit with them, as soon as we've gone up on the wealth, fame, and power scale, these pursuits will tell us that we actually need more. There's never enough with that stuff, right? As soon as you get a little bit, you're not wealthy, famous, or powerful enough. The only antidote for such disappointments was to abandon their pursuit and then pursue the love of God, neighbor, and one another as a primary value and a primary virtue. In other words, love before profit, love before fame, love before power. That's the only way, you see. As many have pointed out before me, the love of God is the kind of love that does not calculate costs. The love of God, which is the realest and most complete form of love, does not ever calculate costs. So if we are living for love by starting with God's love and then sharing that love with everyone else around us, it strikes me that the balance sheet will always be in our favor. Because that love, the source of it, is inexhaustible. And like I said, I find it absolutely incredible that in the last teaching before the cross, in these moments before his very arrest, Jesus chose love to be the hallmark of his message. I mean, he could have said anything. He could have cursed the world. He could have you know, given them any kind of commandment at all. But the one that he chose in these moments at the end of this complicated chapter of John was that we should love one another. Perhaps a first reminder that we are never closer to Jesus than when we put the ethic of love into practice. Episcopal priest Gary Jones once wrote, "Jesus said, 'Little children, I give you a new commandment that you love one another.' This commandment," Jones says, "is not expressly about what we believe, but it's about how we live." It's not about what we believe, my friends. It's about how we live. Now, in the English language, we only have one word for love. But in the Greek New Testament, the original language of the Gospel according to John, there were three words for love. They're all individual and they're all quite different, though somewhat related at times. The particular form of the word used for love by Jesus in John 13 is agape, which is self-emptying love. The kind of love that puts the needs of others ahead of its own needs. The kind of love which makes sacrifices, willing sacrifices. And remember, the cross is beckoning to Jesus even as he says these words. He fully understands the kind of love that he's calling them to, and he's willing to take it to the end. This is the kind of love that expects nothing in return. It's the kind of love that doesn't calculate costs. That's the kind of love that John 13 is about. And here's the thing, like, maybe it would have been easier if Jesus would have given a different command that didn't require me to love folks that maybe I don't really want to love, or it's not convenient to love. But the thing is that we can't say that Jesus didn't say it. It's hard to ignore. He repeats it twice in our text today, verses 34 and 35. He'll repeat it again, almost verbatim, in chapter 15. It's not hidden, you see. The agenda isn't hidden. There's no decoder ring required. There's no secret passageway to figure out how is it that we best follow Jesus. It's just right here. The first step in knowing Jesus and following him and living like he wants us to live is rooted in following his call to love. Love one another. This is my new commandment. Go do it. That's the message of Jesus. And here's the thing. Like I suggested, this could be really hard. In fact, I have to admit, I think we've heard this commandment to love so many times that it actually can run the risk of getting a little threadbare and shopworn. I mean, I really think that sometimes when I preach sermons like this, you know, you get up in the pulpit and the preacher says, hey guys, you know, you're supposed to love one another. Like, come what may, you're supposed to love one another and take care of one another and love each other the way Jesus loved you. And I think some people hear, blah, 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 he said something about love, blah, blah, blah. Right? Like the wah, wah on Charlie Brown. Right? That may only work for Gen Xers and baby boomers, but some of us remember, right? You know, I mean, it's like that sometimes. And yet it is so very special. So very special. In Bible study Tuesday morning, Bible study, I asked the question this week, what is the danger of hearing this message too often? And one of the guys responded pretty quickly that it doesn't strike us as anything new. And yet Jesus tells us exactly that it's new. This is my new commandment. And for them in that moment, it was completely new. Oh, there are other things in the Bible that are like what we hear in John 13 and 15, but nothing else exactly like it. It's fairly unique to the Gospel of John. And so whenever Jesus offers a new commandment to love, our focus should sharpen, our ears should pop up, and our souls should get ready to be fed. Because Jesus is about to give us something so, so beautiful, powerful, and profound. Years ago, you had a theologian in residence named Thomas Troeger here at White Memorial, and he writes about this passage like this. He says, quote, when we allow the love of Christ to take deep root in us so that it flourishes in all we do and say to one another, this is the first step in helping the world understand how Christ has transformed the world. When we let the kind of love that Jesus wants us to put into practice grow deep roots within us, we can understand more completely what he meant and who he was and what he is calling us to do. That leads me to verse 35, where I think Jesus says it most explicitly of all. Verse 35, by this, he says, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have loved one another. Listen to that again. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have loved one another. That's a remarkable statement. It really is. It's remarkable. What is a disciple? Well, it's someone who follows a discipline, in a certain way. So Christ is saying here that disciples, that is Christian people, will be known by our capacity to love. Not necessarily our memorization of scripture or how well you know the hymns or how perfect our personal or moral choices. Now, don't get me wrong. All those things are important. I hope we know some scripture. I hope you've got a favorite hymn or two. And I hope that you know that turning to God in the most important choices of your lives is a really important practice. I do. Those things are really important. It's only that's not the bar that Jesus set. The bar that Jesus sets here specifically in John 13 is this capacity to love. By this, you will be known as my disciples if we love one another. By this, Jesus says, loving one another, that's how we're known as followers of the life, word, and way of our Lord. And it's not just the feeling of love or the desire to love or the awareness of love. It's our capacity to follow the ethic of Christ and his love, which allows us to follow in his footsteps. Now, that all may seem really simple. I hope most of you are still with me. What did the preacher preach about today? Love. Again? I get it. I can understand. And it may seem simple, but I want you to peel back a layer. Just peel back a layer on the world out there, and it gets pretty difficult. How hard is it to love other people right now? You tell me. I've been here about 11 years in Raleigh, down east before that. And in the last 10 years or so, I've heard a lot of stories about division, and it's getting worse. Just count how many times you see the word polarized this week. I bet you it'll be a big number. I do. Families, communities, churches, divided and dividing. Everything is taken personally. Points of view are held as sacred cows, no matter where folk are on the spectrum. And so we shout down, tune out, and ignore. Is it possible to love someone even though you disagree with them? I don't know. Maybe the culture and some voices in the media say, no, you can't do that. But Jesus says, yes, it is. By this, you will be known. And we must always side with him, or at least try our best to follow in his footsteps and to put his ethic into real practice. By this, you see, we are supplied. By this, we are ultimately set free from that which would separate us from God. Love, this love of Christ gives our lives shape and direction. It changes our hearts. It makes us better. And remember this, love is in the business of changing hearts and renewing circumstances. That's what it does. And you don't have to believe me on that. Just go ask Shakespeare. And if that doesn't do it for you, go ask Dolly Parton. That can tell you much better than me. Better yet, ask Jesus. That's the one you really need to ask. Teaching us how to love, he shows us how to do hard things. And when we do the hard things that we are called to do in love, our own lives are changed for the better and we are charged for fullness and joy. Yeah. Yeah. Is there any greater joy than knowing and following the Lord? Is there any greater peace than aligning our lives with the love of Christ and trying to share that love with others? I say no. I think it's really that important. I think taking this lesson to heart and making it real in the world is really that important. Jesus really is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end of how we know about God and how we share God's love. And there's no mystery about what he wants us to do. He shows us the way. This is my commandment, that you love one another. By this, you will be known as my disciples, because we have loved one another. May it be so today and always for you and everyone you love. Amen.